We are continuing to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Today we're going to talk about verse 22, but I want to read the two verses before it because it kind of keeps the thought together. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Just a reminder of what we talked about from verses 20 and 21. It is not what kind of vessel you are, such as gold, silver, wood, or clay, but rather, are you a clean vessel? A vessel that God can use to accomplish his purposes in your home, the church, the world. That's what matters. In verse 21, we learn that God places the responsibility for getting clean on us. We must cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. However, bearing this responsibility does not mean God is absent or uninvolved. Rather, the reality is God is powerfully, intimately, intricately involved. Admittedly, you may at times feel like God is uninvolved or absent, but in spite of those times, I'm urging you, and I urged you last Sunday, continuing to urge you, to get up every day confidently relying on God's involvement. Just trust that it's there, believe that it's there, and go out and live accordingly. Because it's through that that you gain victory over your old sinful nature and are able to put on the godly qualities that exemplify his nature. Let's pray. Father, as we, in essence, touch on these words from verse 22, speak to us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There is a lot that can be said about verse 22 because living it out, putting it into practice, is a lot more than knowing the words and what they mean. But today we're going to just look at the essence, the maybe beginnings of understanding verse 22. And it begins with, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Paul wrote something similar in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, which we looked at a number of months ago. And 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but flee from these things, you man of God, that is, flee from false doctrines, from conceit or pride, from interest and controversial questions, from disputes about words, and flee from using Christianity as a means to enrich yourself financially. So flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. In both 1 Timothy 6 and here in 2 Timothy 2, Paul is writing these words to Timothy. And we said when we first started studying 1 Timothy that he was probably in his mid-30s. And he was the leader of the church in Ephesus. He was Paul's disciple and I would say number one co-worker. So if Timothy needed to hear these words, flee and pursue, and flee youthful lusts at that, I think we can conclude that we need to hear them too. And of course, hearing is only good if we heed them as well, and to heed means you have to put them into practice. So Paul is exhorting us, whatever age we are, that includes me, he's exhorting us to flee from the things that weakens our faith, damages our spiritual health, limits our usefulness to God, while also pursuing things that strengthens our faith, improves our spiritual health, and makes us vessels that God wants to use. The words flee and pursue speak of deliberate, active actions with the intent of accomplishing a specific purpose or reaching a predetermined goal. This is not fleeing from an unexpected attack by a lion. This is fleeing something that we know is there and is coming after us, and pursuing something that we know is there and we ought to head towards. And that's why it requires intentional efforts. According to Webster's dictionary, to flee is to run away from danger or evil. And so to flee youthful lusts, which Paul is urging us to do, to flee youthful lusts is to actively move away from any thought, desire, fear, or activity that binds us to the ways of our flesh, the world, and the devil. In other words, we are to flee anything that in some way threatens our spiritual well-being and therefore our usefulness to God. But then what are youthful lusts? This is the abridged version. From an early age, we display forms of selfishness in wanting our own way and in wanting attention. Just think of a young child. You know, they want their own way and they want to be the center of attention. So, we are to flee anything that in some way has to do with selfishness and wanting attention. And then as we grow older, there are the longings for pleasure, excitement, entertainment. Just think of how much video games, television, the internet, the screens on our phones have enslaved us, enslaved our young people. But we do have these longings, and they're very common. Longings for pleasure, excitement, entertainment, and then longings for popularity. And we have issues of vanity, and we want the freedom to do as we please. At least I did. I didn't want my parents telling me what to do, or even Christianity telling me what I could or couldn't do. And I think it's obvious that that's just an abridged list. The sad thing about youthful lusts is that most of us bring many of them into our adult life. We don't leave them in our youth. And the difference, however, between young people and adults is that most of us as adults learn to discipline ourselves in ways that enable us to make our youthful lusts more adult world acceptable. We just dress them up. It's like, you know, we put Sunday clothes on them and they appear much better than they did at their crasser version in our youth. So it's for this reason that Paul tells us adults to flee these self-serving, self-pleasing, and self-comforting desires. However, to flee effectively, we must take thoughtful, planned, committed, zealous, Holy Spirit-empowered, prayer and Scripture-supported and persevering action. Again, this isn't just running away from an unexpected attack by a lion. This requires serious effort on our part. To pursue, right, we have to flee, but we also have to pursue. To pursue is to relentlessly go after something with the intent to take hold of what we are pursuing. Paul expresses this idea well, in my opinion, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where he writes, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He was working at reaching a predetermined goal. He knew where he had to go, and he was headed there. Here in 2 Timothy 2, we are urged to pursue with the goal of laying hold of, not just to chase after, but the goal is to pursue in order to lay hold of, in order to bring into our life and make real in our life righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Godly qualities of righteousness, faith, love, and peace are both foreign to and at odds with our old nature. And that's where things get sticky, difficult, challenging. And our old nature is filled with ways of thinking, speaking, and behaving that get in the way of righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And it is for that reason that we have to flee those things in order to effectively pursue these four godly qualities. Just as riches, you cannot serve God and riches, so you cannot serve your old, fleshly, youthful desires and at the same time pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. It just can't happen. And so, this is not a quick and easy task. It's not something that happens in a moment of time. Part of the reason is because we grew up with and nurtured and even defended our old nature ways of life. In fact, we liked our old nature habits, fears, and desires. At least I did, and I'm assuming you all did too. We enjoyed selfish ways of life because we believed they made our lives better. And we liked what they did for us. And I know I didn't want my youthful lusts to be restricted or terminated by God. Yeah, I may have wanted to be a Christian, but that's so I could go to heaven when I die. I didn't want a restricted life. I still wanted the freedoms to do what I wanted to do. And I definitely did not want my youthful lusts to be restricted by my parents or any other forms of godliness. So the reality is, by the time we come to God in any serious manner, by the time we repent and trust in Jesus, by the time we proceed to live a life of godliness, by that point in our lives, our old nature ways of thinking, speaking, and behaving have become our preferred and entrenched ways. And so fleeing what we grew up loving and believing in and pursuing what we once concluded was too restrictive of requires pushing ourselves beyond where we have gone before. And that can seem unnatural at first. After all, what's natural to us is the old way of living. And we could agree that the new way is right, but it still feels unnatural. And so it's for this reason that fleeing youthful lusts and pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace requires thoughtful, planned, committed, zealous, Holy Spirit-empowered, prayer and Scripture-supported, persevering action on our part. And that's the work part. That's why it requires work. There's one more truth that needs stating before moving on. We have been created with the ability to grow and change. We've been created with the ability to stop bad behavior and begin or replace that with good behavior. And the proof of this is seen in unbelievers who have broken free from the enslaving power of drugs and alcohol, a bondage that is very self-destructive, and yet even unbelievers are able to break free of that. However, when it comes to the depth of change God calls us to make, that is, to become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus, with new beliefs, new values, new thinking, and new attitudes, we cannot do this on our own. We need God's involvement, because without it, change will remain on the surface. It will not go as deep as it needs to go. It won't reform the core of our being so that godliness that was once unnatural now becomes natural. You know you have made great progress in changing when you can get up in the morning and just do what is right and not have to work at thinking about it or making sure you do it or looking back on the day and wondering if you have. When it's become your nature, that is, the work of God has been going on the whole time, but that is a conclusion, as it were, of the work of God in that area in your life. Changing the surface changes some behaviors, there's no doubt about that. But it does not change our core values, beliefs, fears, and hopes. From what they were under our old nature to what they ought to be as a Christian with the new nature. And so to become what we ought to be as Christians requires a depth of change that changes not just our behavior on the outside, but it changes our mind and our heart. I can love Barbie the way I ought to love her because I know that's what I ought to do. But change has come when I love her because that's the way I am. That's who I have become. And there's nothing wrong with the first part. But that's the beginning, not the goal. The first of those four words is righteousness. Pursue righteousness, Paul writes. To pursue righteousness is to pursue what is just, right, and good in all situations and in all relationships. And you can start your pursuit of righteousness by doing what you know. Just what you know. Just start there. What you know is just, right, and good. And this is what Zacchaeus did. To me, he's a great example in the Scriptures. I believe that's why God included him. Upon personally meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus said, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Luke 19:8. Now Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And the way tax collectors made money above and beyond was to collect more taxes than they needed to collect. And they had the Roman law and the Roman soldiers to support them. So they could do it and get away with it. However, I don't think there is any question but that Zacchaeus had many more things to repent of and change from his old nature ways to godly ways. Those weren't the only two evils in his life. But he started pursuing righteousness by dealing with what he knew was unjust, wrong and bad. And Jesus not only commended him for it, he said, today you have salvation. He started with what he knew. And that's where we can all start. There are many things, situations, and people in our life that require us to be just, right, and good. For example, we deal with a variety of people in a variety of relationships every single day. And they all deserve to be treated in just, right, and good ways. In fact, even when they are behaving badly, God expects us as Christians to remain fair in doing what is right and good for them. I think 1 Peter chapter 2, even if you have a bad master who treats you unfairly and unkindly and is cruel to you, God still expects you to respond righteously, to treat that master in a way that is right, just, and good. So this is the way we are to be as Christians. We aren't pursuing righteousness, doing what is just, right, and good, only with people who make it safe or easy to do that with, or who treat us in the same way. We are to treat everyone that way regardless. And I think this is especially important when it comes to those relationships that are near and dear to us. In the home, we are likely to fail the most. Sad to say. But to do this, even in the home, you have to become aware of when and where you deal with others in unjust or unfair, unrighteous, and wrong ways. You have to be willing to become aware of that. Too many of us just kind of live in la-la land or in denial, or we aren't willing to really honestly look at ourselves. We'll honestly look at the people around us in our homes, and we can tell you how they don't treat us in just, right, and good ways. But to pursue righteousness, we must take that same serious, honest look at ourselves. Because without this awareness, you will not put a stop to your unrighteous ways. You will not flee what needs to be fled, and you will not pursue what needs to be pursued in terms of treating the people who are near and dear to you in just, right, and good ways. So the question is, am I committed to pursuing righteousness in thoughtful, intentional, and persistent ways? Are you committed to treating everyone in just, right, and good ways? The next word is faith. Pursue faith. This is not a call to pursue faith in general, but to pursue Christian faith. I'm labeling it that way just to differentiate. Christian faith includes trusting in the supremacy of God. He's the boss. He's the ruler. He's number one in our lives. Not two, three, or four, but he's the supreme being. It includes trusting in the goodness of God. God is perfectly good. In him there is no darkness at all. It includes trusting in the ways of God, even when it means waiting patiently for him to act. And it includes trusting in the Word of God. Trust in God is essentially reliance on God. Reliance on His goodness, His ways, and His words to bring about what He says He will do for us in this life and the next. I dare say it's fairly easy. In comparison, it's fairly easy to trust God for eternal life. But to trust him with your spouse, or to trust him to take care of you no matter how your spouse is treating you, or no matter how your kids are behaving, or no matter how your boss is treating you, or no matter how the people on the road are driving, to trust them is is a lot more difficult than trusting God for eternal life. But to rely on God requires living according to what God says. Otherwise, and this is just one side of it, by the way, it becomes unreasonable and irrational for God to do for you in this life and the next what he says he will do. If you can't grasp that truth, let me just give you one example. If God takes a willful sinner to heaven, and if sin spreads, what will happen in the eternal kingdom of heaven? When you have that one willful sinner there. Think about that. You can't have love when there is selfishness. You can't have righteousness when there is unrighteousness. So to rely on God does require living according to what God says about how we are to live. And so Christian faith begins with a deliberate choice to trust in God, which results in living according to God's will and God's word, and that requires effort. We have to look at ourselves and see where we are not living according to God's will and word. And by the way, this is why we can tell what each of you believes in, simply by observing how you live. And that's how you can tell what I believe in, by observing how I live. Our life portrays what we really believe in. And if you want to get in touch with what you really believe, look at how you live, how you behave. So why do we need to pursue faith? Let me just give you two reasons. First, our old nature is built on faith in self. And we are not quick to abandon self as the one we trust the most. Therefore, we need to intentionally pursue what I called at the beginning Christian faith. That is, we need to intentionally pursue trusting God over self if our faith in God is to grow beyond trusting God for eternal life. If we are going to trust God for everyday life, then we have to pursue this kind of faith. And the second reason we need to pursue faith is that we are prone to disregard or fail to take seriously the connection between what we believe and how we live. Oh, if only we were willing to disregard or take seriously how other people lived, huh? But we do take that pretty personally. Yeah. It's my finding that few Christians thoughtfully examine their behavior to discern what they actually believe. They listen to their words. I mean, the words about what they believe. They don't really listen to their words and how they talk to the people when they're mad at them. So they don't thoughtfully examine their behavior to discern what they believe and who they trust the most in any area of life. They don't really know if they trust self or God the most because they haven't put in the effort. The reality is, knowing the language of Christian faith is not enough. It's not what we claim to believe, but how we act day in and day out that accurately reveals in whom and in what we trust the most. And so we need to pursue, intentionally, deliberately, thoughtfully, purposefully pursue faith in God, if our faith in God is to grow and to become the strong, overarching faith that it ought to be. Third word is love. Pursue love. As with faith and trusting self the most, we start life loving self the most. And when self-love discovers the advantages and pleasures of youthful lusts, or at least when mine did, it leads to forms of self-gratification and self-protection that can only be participated in at the expense of others, which is the opposite of righteousness and love. According to the word of God, love seeks the good of others in the same manner and to the same degree we want others to seek our good. Love your neighbors yourself. And this includes seeking the good of our enemies. If they're hungry, feed them. Those who persecute us, bless those who persecute you. And those who mistreat you, pray for those who mistreat you. In addition, the Bible says love has its own unchangeable qualities, regardless of what the people around us are doing. And because of this, love does no wrong to anyone, because it has its own, 1 Corinthians 13, unchangeable qualities. It does no wrong to anyone, no matter how they're behaving. For example, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. This means husbands are to love their wives according to the unchangeable qualities of love, regardless of how their wives are or are not loving them. I was very practiced at living contrary to this. The way I was loved was the way I loved. But that's not what we are called to do. I was not pursuing love when I was doing that. I was pursuing self. Self-love. I suspect that we all understand that loving in this way means we have to stop loving ourselves the most. And I believe that this requirement to stop loving ourselves the most is why so many Christians see godly love as too costly and therefore unrealistic. I can't tell you, I mean, I don't know that many people, so please bear with me. But let me put it in this way. I can't tell you how many believers have told me that to love the way the Bible says to love is unrealistic. It just can't work. It's crazy. Well, it isn't crazy, and it does work. But I do want to remind you that though godly love always seeks the good of others, God does not require us to have fond feelings for those being loved. When it says love your enemies, it doesn't mean have fond feelings for your enemies. It means do them good. That's why the example is when they're hungry, feed them. Not when they're hurting, hug them. Do them good. And God does not require us to always appease those being loved as if keeping them happy is what it means to love them. No, love says no. Love brings about consequences. Love disciplines. Love teaches, love exhorts, love confronts. Genuine godly love, in all of these ways, does what is best for others. And just to help you with some idea of what is best, let's just use what we've just talked about. Righteousness. Doing what is best is determined by what is just, right, and good for the person. But not only for the one being loved, but also for everyone affected by what we do for the one to whom we are showing love. If I love Todd at the expense of Mark, that is not love. To love one child at the expense of another, to love one person at the expense of another, is not love. Love is doing what is good for everyone who is affected by what I am doing, even for one person. To love like this is costly to self-love. There is no doubt about it. And that is why we must flee selfishness and pursue love in order to love as love loves. The last word is peace. Pursue peace. Pursuing what is just, right, and good as a way of life is hard. Pursuing trusting God implicitly is harder. Pursuing loving as love loves is harder still. But in my opinion, pursuing peace is possibly the hardest of all. For it demands the most from us in relation to giving up such things as self-protection, legitimate expectations, reasonable desires, personal wants, ease, comfort, and being treated in respectful, fair, and loving ways. And yet God exhorts us to pursue peace. For example, Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men." Romans 14:19 says, "So then pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." And Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you," not the other person, but so far as it depends on you, "be at peace with all men," or all people. In any relationship, true peace requires both sides working together for the common good. In other words, true peace between family members, or between friends, or between co-workers, or even between nations, only exists when both sides give and take in ways that prevent either side from being taken advantage of or treated unfairly. And sadly, at least in my experience, such peace is rare, just as true love in a shared relationship is rare. Yet we're still exhorted to pursue peace, which we can do if we will do our part to make peace possible. It doesn't say guarantee peace. It says pursue peace. So, do we make peace possible? To make peace possible, we must refuse to create or prolong needless conflict. We have to be willing to resolve conflicts and resolve them as soon as possible. Not our way, not our own way, but our way, and that's inclusive to both sides. We must offer to resolve conflicts directly. In other words, we need to come to the person and say, "Look, I'm willing to work this out with you, even if they're not coming to us." And we ought to offer to seek outside help when needed. "All right, if we can't work this out together, I'm willing to get outside help. Would you join me with that?" We must refuse to take offense. Do you know how many things just go south, go bad, because one of us has taken offense? I know, we're kind of taught to take offense nowadays. "You offended me, you hurt my feelings, you did this, you did that." But why are we, God's people, who are to be humble, who are to believe that all things work out for good, that God will care for us, that we are under His protection, why are we so easily offended? So we must refuse to take offense or bear a grudge over another's unjust, unkind, unloving behavior. We must seek the good of everyone, including those who won't join us in resolving a conflict. Yeah, they won't join in, but can I still seek their good? Will I still seek their good? And we must humble ourselves, give up our rights, and trust God to work all things out for good, so that we do not add discord to the discord that is already there. If you're in a setting where there is an unresolved conflict, and this unresolved conflict has gone on for years, then you understand what it's like to get up every morning. You at least have this little quiet inner voice that says, "It'd be nice if this was worked out." But it's not getting worked out. Will you still love that person? Will you still be righteous towards that person? will you still seek peace with that person? Will you do your part to make peace possible? That is what we're talking about. The reality is, peace is not always possible, but we ought never be the reason. I must never be the reason. I must never be a contributing reason that makes peace impossible. And so, we are to earnestly and faithfully pursue peace. Verse 22 ends with the exhortation to flee and pursue with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Christian living is challenging. It's demanding. It's costly to self. And for these reasons, it is not intended to be lived alone or on our own. You may have to do that, but that's not God's intention. God created the church. He created the family of God. He created the body of Christ, so that we could live this life in community. A community where we can be encouraged, supported, exhorted, edified, where we can find out what it's like to bear with others, but also to be born with, where we can be forgiven and where we can forgive and where we can pray for each other. Yes, flee youthful lusts, without a doubt. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, without a doubt. But let us do this as a community, as a group. May we do this together.